Many of you, if you look back in your life, can remember times when there were events at your school or maybe at a picnic or somewhere that you were, and it came time to choose teams for events, and you happened to be the last one that was picked. You know what that feels like. It seems like certain people always get picked first. They always get chosen because of certain qualities that others think that they have, or maybe a certain favor that they might have. They get chosen first to be the first on the team with the incentive of winning. We watch the professional sports world with the drafts, drafting athletes in the professional sports drafts, and we look to see who is the first round pick and second round pick and all those sorts of things in the drafts, with the understanding that the teams that get the best draft picks, the most gifted athletes, are going to be the ones to watch in the future. Millions of dollars are spent on them because it's understood that they're the best, and each team wants the best to be the best. I read an interesting thing in the newspaper this morning, and I thought, wow, how ironic. And then I thought, no, it's not. It's very relevant because it's how God works in the world. I don't know if any of you watch hockey. My wife and I have been watching hockey now for the past 3 weeks or so, and we're finally down to two teams, the Washington Capitals and the Vegas Golden Knights. And we love to watch it. My wife wants to go to a hockey team personally because she loves that you can shout and scream and pound on the glass and everything. And I said, honey, those people are completely crazy. I've been there. I know what that is like. But it was interesting this morning. No, let me back up. It was interesting the last few days as we walked the halls of the Hershey Lodge and Convention Center. There is a big statue of a bear in a hockey outfit with a stick and skates, of course, symbolizing or standing for, as mascot for, the Hershey Bears hockey team, which has been and is a fairly good hockey team. Barry Trotz, who is the Washington Capitals head coach right now in the Stanley Cup playoffs, said this morning, was quoted this morning on the sports page, on the development of the players brought up from the Hershey Bears to the Washington Capitals. In other words, brought up from the minor leagues, from the Hershey Bears up to the Washington Capitals. His comment was, guys who have not played a playoff game before have brought some of the winning tradition that they had at Hershey, and they're a vital part of the Washington Capitals now leading the series 2-1, being brought up from the minor leagues. God does not call the equipped. God equips the called. God does not choose the strong. God strengthens the chosen. In our text today, and I want to get to the text to avoid the danger of getting off and on something else and not having time for this, we find that the Lord was removing the crown from King Saul. King Saul was 30 years old when he became king of Israel. And at first things went well, but as time went on, King Saul started to become proud. He started to take credit for himself, and God doesn't like that. That's a no-brainer. So God was removing the crown from King Saul. And back a few chapters earlier than what we read today, God had warned them through Samuel that the kingdom, Saul's kingdom, would not endure. The Lord had sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because Saul had not kept the Lord's commands. We find today that Saul disobeyed the Lord in defeating the Amalekites. They brought King Agag back. They were not supposed to do that. They kept the spoils of war. They were not supposed to do that. Samuel finally put King Agag to death before the Lord. And Samuel left for Ramah, and Saul went up to his hometown in Gibeah. And Samuel and Saul did not have any correspondence from that day on. Samuel wept about that because he had become friends with King Saul. But the Lord came to Samuel and he said, how long are you going to weep for this man? I've consecrated someone else. I've rejected Saul as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil. Go on this journey I'm sending you. Go to Bethlehem. I've chosen the son of Jesse in Bethlehem to be king. Samuel was afraid to go. He was afraid if Saul heard he was going, Saul would kill him. The Lord said, well, you take a heifer and you go and say, I've come to sacrifice. Invite Jesse to sacrifice with you. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, there were the elders of the town, of which Jesse was one of them. They were afraid that he was bringing a word of rebuke to them. They were fearful that the Lord was going to do something because they had disobeyed the Lord. But Samuel said, no, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and, hey, come with me. Let's sacrifice to the Lord. So when they came, and Jesse came and brought his sons, Samuel saw them. He thought, Eliab, the first round pick, he's the one. He's the guy. The Lord says, no, he's not the one. Don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him because the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is the key passage in this whole chapter, by the way. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Jesse called in the second son, Abinadab. Let him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And then Jesse went to the third string, Shema. Samuel says, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Jesse had seven of his sons, seven of the eight, passed by Samuel. Samuel says, no, these guys are not the ones. It wasn't until the eighth round draft pick, the eighth string player came on the scene, so to speak. He said, is there anyone else? Are there any other sons? And Jesse said, well, they're still the youngest. They're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Now, understand that a young shepherd boy was not looked upon highly in society of that day. What could he do? All he was doing was tending sheep, the young shepherd boy. Samuel said, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him and had him brought in. The Bible tells us he was ruddy with a fine appearance, meaning that his cheeks were sort of rosy, he had sort of a rosy complexion. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. He was a pretty boy, wasn't he? He was a pretty boy. You know, not necessarily the one we would pick for a team in the first round. The Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now understand, the Spirit of the Lord had come on Saul throughout Saul's short-lived kingship. But the Lord had removed his spirit from Saul, and now his spirit had come upon this young shepherd boy, David. The next line tells us the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. We're going to get into that next week. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. We're going to talk about that next week. What I want to talk about today is God does not call the equipped. He does not choose the strong. He equips the called and strengthens the chosen. And he does it in order that he might receive the glory in his power and his presence working in those that are outcasts in society. First of all, I want to talk about leadership. Leadership of God's people, including pastors in churches. God doesn't look at the outward appearance like the church does. It seems anymore that the church is not happy unless the pastor has a robe in one hand and a seminary degree in the other. Unfortunately, their hands are full and there's no place to carry the Bible, you see. And sadly, that's where many pastors' hearts are, in the position that they've been assigned to, rather than the humble calling before God. Saul was 30 when he became king. David was actually 30 when he became king. But God was choosing him at a young age. He was preparing David. He was preparing the things going on. And he was preparing others for the coronation of David. I find this story to be very, very relevant. I can identify. I don't have enough time to really get into this like I would like to this morning. Because in my own personal calling, who was I that God would even call me a pastoral ministry? And I remember saying to the district superintendent when I met with him for the first time, when I was called into this process, I said, if God knew he was calling me to be a pastoral minister, why wouldn't he have called me to seminary right out of high school rather than at going back to school at 42? He looked at me and he said, because you would not have learned in seminary what you've learned in all these years of life, in business, and in the world. And he was hitting the nail right on the head. You see, God calls us. He strengthens us. He equips us along the way, so that the world can see the glory and the power of God working in us. Us, not just me, but us. I was told when I first came here that I wasn't qualified for this position. I was told that. Not by a DS, but by a parishioner. Ultimately, that's up to God, you see. Ultimately, that's up to God. And God doesn't just choose godly leaders and forget about the rest of the people. Some of you here are thinking, there's nothing I can do for God. The devil keeps telling you and has actually convinced you that you're nothing great, that you don't deserve to go to heaven, you don't have any gifts, you don't have anything to contribute to the church or the glory of God. That is so false, folks. That could not be farther from the truth. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. God equips us as we go along. You say, why would he choose me? Yeah, that's a good question. Why did he choose David? Because David's heart was right, see? And God knew that. And we're going to read as the story goes on. David breaks God's laws. David sins. But the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. His mind and his heart was focused on God. And God can use a person like that, you see. And every one of us have gone through things in our lives. And God's allowed us to go through those things to use them for his glory. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe something tragic has happened in your life. You say, this is terrible. This is horrible. Why did God allow this to happen? The Bible tells us he allows us to go through our afflictions and our tribulations so that we can encourage others when they go through theirs. You see, are we qualified to do that? Absolutely, we are. You and I are all qualified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because of who we are or what we've done. We bring nothing to the table of the Lord but our faith that he's going to strengthen us along this journey and use us for his glory. But some people have found their place in Christendom. They believe they're a believer, they're a Christian, and they sit down and this feels good. It fits me. This is where I'm going to be. God's heart's broken when we have that kind of attitude. We say, well, what can God do with me? And I say, yeah, what can God do with you? T.D. Jakes, in his book, The Ten Commandments of Working in a Hostile Environment, says, you are not now where you're going to be in 5 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, a year, 10 years, 15 years. God is now doing in your life a preparation to prepare you for when you get there. So that when you get there, you are empowered and perfectly equipped to do what God has for you to do. We say, do we know what's ahead? Do we know what's coming up? No, we don't. You know, we go down to Allenwood and we look up, we can see the valley, a long valley. But do we know what's in the valley? No, we don't. And we won't know until we journey through that valley. And as we journey through that valley, there are certain things that are going to happen to us that are going to affect us all differently to make us different individuals who God intended for us to be before the creation of the world. To equip us, to strengthen us, to qualify us for his work as God's people on the earth. It's really cool how it works. Some of us can do these things. Some of us can do these things. Some can do these things. Some can do these things. Because all along, God's equipped us, you see. Most of my business life working in business dealt with elderly people who could not take care of their landscaping. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's look at our valley. The majority of our people in our valley are elderly people, right? I'm very comfortable. I love being around older people. I love their stories. God gave me that great gift all along the way. You see. I taught me those things. And teaches us, each in our own experiences. David was a shepherd boy. We're going to learn later on he's faced with the biggest problem in his life, a giant problem, how he used his experience. He had total faith in God, didn't he? Everybody was trying to kill Goliath by their own human power. David said, you're actually Goliath attacking the God of Israel. And when you attack the God of Israel, you have no power. David said, I fought lions and bears, and they're bigger than this problem. I can handle this. I don't need all this battle gear. And he chose the stones. So they go, I think I'll spoil the story for you, you know. I want to say thank you for allowing me 3 weeks of vacation that I took. Some say, well, why does he need 3 weeks for spiritual renewal? Well, I don't know. That's the way it is. That's what God led me into, believe it or not. And in those 3 weeks, now this is not about me. I don't want you to listen to this story because it's about me. It's not about me. The purpose of this was spiritual renewal. All right? Many of you know that I worked all this past winter. One of my projects was I built a boat. I built a small 10-foot boat to duck hunt in the river with. And it needed to be painted, finished, and fiberglassed on the bottom, and I was waiting for warmer weather. Had it all planned, I was excited. Started vacation, the weather was warm, fiberglassed the bottom, painted that. In the meantime, I had bought an old junk boat, an old junk sailboat, one of those real low sunfish things that are wide and real low that they set up on the outside and feed her down in the tub. I read that they made awesome sneak boats for duck hunting because they were so stable. So I found one on Craigslist. And bought it. It's in terrible shape. Had a hole in the bottom of it. I wanted the hull because I wanted to remodel the hull of these boats. I worked on these for 3 weeks. I got the one that I built completely finished. I was really happy with it. We took it down to the Montour Preserve, floated it in the lake, and my wife said to me, are you happy with it? I said, I'm ecstatic with it. It's awesome. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. But it does the purpose that I built it for, you see. Secondly, the boat that I was rebuilding, I cut it apart. I cut the top open bigger so that I could actually lay flat in this boat. The ducks won't be able to see me. But I reworked the whole boat, built it, put some strengthening beams inside, repainted it, and so forth. I have it. I want to get it on the water, hopefully, this coming weekend. But all those 3 weeks as I was working on these boats, the one that's fiberglass, and I'm sanding with a sander, and I'm fiberglassing, and I'm putting, and I'm smoothing, and I'm working, and finally get it to the point where I paint it, and so forth, I gained a greater appreciation for Noah, right? And what Noah went through. I'll be able to preach when I preach about Noah. I was never able to before because of that experience for 3 weeks. But all through those 3 weeks, I kept asking myself, how am I being spiritually renewed here? And I think we fail to ask ourselves that every single day. Or maybe at the end of the day, how have I been spiritually renewed today? Well, when I started the projects, I dedicated them to God. God, I'm dedicating this work to you. I'm giving you the glory for all that's done. I've never built a boat in my life. I knew nothing about boat building. Now, if some of you want to ever want to do that, I can help you from experience. Okay? In the end, as the boats are done, and I'm very pleased with how they turned out, the other day the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to paint scripture on the side of them. I'm not sure yet what that scripture is, but I want that to be, the Lord said, I want that to be a testimony to all the other men that see you and women that see you hunting and see your boat. As you're towing down the road, as you're floating on the river, I want it to be evident that my word stands out to you. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is, I thought about this, and you know it's been the last couple of days when it really came to my mind, what God was doing in those 3 weeks. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And he said it was good. And he had a purpose for all this that's been created, right? The boat that I built over the wintertime, I built out of nothing. There was nothing there in my basement when I started. Granted, I had to go buy lumber. God didn't have to buy lumber. But there was nothing there, and now it was a boat. And I looked at it and said, wow, that's really great, God. Thank you. And I start to understand how all that God created in the beginning, that he had to work. And he, as he works, he bends, and he fastens, and he paints, and he corrects. Will the boat ever be perfect? Not in this life. Let's see. But I'll always make changes to it as I go along, as I use it, as God does to each one of us. The second boat I thought about, and I thought, wow, God takes us, even though we don't float because we're full of holes. He patches the holes. He cleans us up. He smooths us. He looks, he sights, he smooths. Sand. You ever feel like God's sand? You know, I'm not talking about 400 sand here, I'm talking about 60. Ouch. He works to make us into what he wants us to be. He says, that's good. Will that boat ever be perfect either? No. But as I keep working on it, it will improve. God really taught me something in those 3 weeks. I was aggravated a lot of those days. I realized that Noah probably had a pretty colorful language when he was on that boat. But I learned that, like those boats, God takes us and he created us out of nothing. And he continues to make us and mold us. But not to sit there and look good. To use for his practical purposes. And it takes us and he remodels us and he reconstructs us and he cuts out the bad and he patches the holes and he smooths us out and he constantly works on us. He will not stop working on us. That's what's so awesome about God. He never stops working on us. I say to myself, oh my gosh, Lord, this is one of those days. Can't do this. And God says, oh, I know. I know you can't. I knew you weren't going to be able to do this before I even created you. That's why I'm with you through the valley. We can see things far ahead like we can see the valley from now on, but we don't know what's coming up. But we know one thing, as we walk through the valleys of life, we know who is with us. The one who's on our side. The one who's constantly day in and day out in your life and my life, giving me these experiences to strengthen us, to qualify us, to make us his people, to do what he wants us to do. And the things that I do now, I never would have imagined 20 years ago I'd be doing. And I only do them by the grace of God. Here David is, a shepherd boy. Can you imagine how the people are going to laugh
Saul, I killed him. Saul was jealous. People laugh at me all the time. They laugh at you all the time for being a Christian, for going to church on Sunday morning, for doing the things God wants you to do, being faithful to God's commands. But in all these, God is shaping us. Because tomorrow's coming, and He's moving us, and He's working with us, and He's molding us, and He's making us. Because He has a special purpose for you and I. See, I don't know what that is yet. That's okay, but don't stop looking.
As David was raised up by Almighty God, anointed to be the new king. He wasn't king yet, he was being anointed and chosen. He would be raised up by God, and through the experiences that he was going through and had gone through, one thing stood most important of all. He was a man after God's own heart. In all that you do, all the troubles you're in, everything you face, you have to continuously, we have to continuously be after God's own heart, praising God, reaching out for God, focusing on God. And all the success that I had in motorcycle racing, I give credit to God, because I was always praying to God, not that I would win, but in some way I'd be able to glorify God through that. I learned so much through those experiences. In the whole time, in the last 3 weeks, working on the boats, I dedicated that to God when I started, and it all worked out great. You see? And now I'm going to be able to help somebody else in that way. Funny story, and then I've got to wrap this up here.
And again, this is not about me. This is about God working in my life. It's a testimony. When I was in high school, I was not one of the popular guys like the football players, the wrestlers, and the basketball players. Okay? I went home at night after school, jumped on my motorcycle, my dirt bike, and I had my practice courses. I practiced on, and I rode, and I rode, and I rode, and I rode. There came one of our years, I don't know if it was our junior or senior year, in gym class, all the boys in the class had to go through a series of tests in the gymnasium. Shuttle runs, chin-ups, push-ups, all this kind of stuff. And we were scored on them. And after all the boys were tested and we were scored, a paper was put up in the locker room. Of course, everybody ran over to see who was number one on the paper, and it was me. And some of the boys could not understand that. Football players, wrestlers, basketball players, how can that be? I stood there and I smiled, and I said, I guess you're just not as good as you think you are. You see? But all along, there was one thing in my life that made a difference. And that was the presence of Almighty God. And even though that struggle in my own personal life continues, in fact, it's even harder now. I have a lot of sleepless nights, folks. I wake up in the night, and the devil's got his book of tricks open, and he's just pounding my mind. But unless I have that experience, how can I help others? But the enemy works on them, you see. How can you help others? Share your experience. Encourage others. Know that you have been anointed as God's people in Jesus Christ. I want you to say that right now. I've been anointed. You are God's chosen people in Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember, God doesn't choose the strong, the powerful, the equipped, the qualified. He chooses people like you and I, and He qualifies us, He equips us, He gives us strength to do His work. I got to quit. I have to go on for another hour. Praise the Lord God that He does, because we're going to see David
ends up being Israel's greatest king, leading Israel back to the way. And this David, who was a shepherd boy, who seemed like the least obvious person, was the man of God's own choosing. And he wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me." That needs to be in our minds today, tomorrow, the next day. Because regardless of what the enemy tells you, you are anointed as God's people with God's Holy Spirit to do God's work and fulfill the purpose that God has built you for. And if you have a hole in you, he can patch you. If you're lacking something, he will help bring it in, and he'll bend it, and he'll attach it, and he'll work it in your life to accomplish his purpose in the world. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting.